Well, good morning and welcome to Freedom. I am so glad to have the opportunity to connect with you in this way. And thank you, Tony, for doing a great job of leading us in worship. And can I just suggest that that opening song, Raise a Hallelujah, just be Freedom's anthem throughout this whole crisis. What a great way to start the day. And I know it has been such a weird season. People feel so disconnected because of what's going on and how much we are all sort of stuck in our homes. But I sure look forward to this hour with you every week, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity for us to be able to connect in this way. And so thank you so much for tuning in. I want to just mention one or two quick items to you, just for those of you who are local. Jackie came up with an idea this week that I thought was really a very simple, great idea for us. On Wednesdays going forward, we're going to be doing a share table just for people in the community who have needs. Maybe they don't have the ability to get the food that they need or the paper products, those kinds of things. And so we're going to be just setting up two or three tables on the sidewalk out in front of the church from 4 to 5 on Wednesdays. If you're here local and you want to contribute to that, you can just drop off items between 4 and 5 on Wednesdays and spread the word. Anyone who's in need can come by. There's no cost to anything. They can just come by and pick up what they need. Between 5 and 6 will be the pickup time on Wednesday afternoons. We'll be practicing safe social distancing, and yes, we're going to be in our mask and gloves, and we'll have the food and stuff on the tables and a safe distance, and we'll let people come up one at a time and claim those things. So if you want to help in doing that, drop that off between 4 and 5 Wednesday. It's so good to have this as a way for us to connect through these different platforms with people around the country and even around the globe. And we're so grateful to those of you who tune in every week. We've got so many friends in different locations. Harry and Patty and the group that view with them every week in Sarasota, we love you guys. And I want to give a shout out to you, to Zoe over in Germany, and Laura, who's just returned to Germany. We're so grateful for you, to Emily in the UK, and just so many friends in different locations, in California, in Dallas, and the Florida Panhandle, and Ron and Kathy in Huntsville, just so many places around the country. Thank you for taking time to be a part of the extended Freedom family. Today, we're going to turn our attention to Genesis chapter 22, and a word that I believe is going to be timely for the situation that we're facing at the moment. If you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there with me as we continue in a series that is entitled, It All Starts With Just One. This is not a series about an epidemic, but it does reflect the way an epidemic works, because it's a reminder that every great move of God starts with one person, one man or one woman, and then it does spread like an epidemic when somebody becomes passionate about connecting with what God is saying and doing, when he begins to do a fresh work, when there's a fresh movement of God. And Abraham was one of those kinds of people that God started with him, and through this, he's starting a movement that's going to save the world. And so we pick up the story deep into the Abraham story in Genesis chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 1, where it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Now, I'm going to go ahead and confess to you before we finish reading this. For most of my adult life, I considered this one chapter of the Bible my least favorite story in all of the Old Testament. And you're going to understand why as we read this. But I'll tell you that more recently, it has ceased to be my least favorite story, because I have come to appreciate that there is so much wonderful encouragement and truth in this story. Now, we are so put off by that second verse where God says, I want you to take your son and go offer him up as a sacrifice to kill him. Now, there's no setting that makes that feel good or okay, but I would ask you to bear in mind that Abraham lived in a season unlike the world that we live in today, where there were lots of people around him who, in worship of their pagan gods, had offered up a child in sacrifice. It was a way of demonstrating how committed they were to their God, or seeking to get the attention of their God. And so now God gives an instruction that had to be just gut-wrenching, and yet at the same time, it wasn't out of context. This is something Abraham had heard of other people doing. And so in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his own son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then Abraham makes this wonderful statement of faith. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The message today is entitled, When You Are Put to the Test. This was clearly a test for Abraham. It was a test from God for Abraham. And we're all going to face these. But it seems like right now we're in a season when all of our lives are being put to the test. And so I hope today to share some words from Scripture that will be an encouragement as we all face a major testing season in life. Now, I'll say just as a beginning point, sort of as an aside, I find this really interesting. I never knew this for years and years of being a Christian until I traveled over to the Holy Land and had an opportunity to visit Jerusalem. I had never connected the dots. I had never connected the specific places. But it might interest you to know that where all of this goes down, you know, God calls Abraham to leave where he is, take his son, and to go to a particular place on Mount Moriah to do all of this. I didn't realize for the longest time that Mount Moriah is what Jerusalem now sits on top of. It's not really a mountain. It's more of a big hill. But the place that all of this goes down is on the site of where Jerusalem now sits. But more significantly, the specific place where all of this happened, where Abraham went to present his son for a sacrifice, is the exact site where the temple was built. Now today, if you travel to Jerusalem, you're not going to find the temple from Old Testament days. Instead, what you'll find, many of you have seen it in pictures, is a big, beautiful blue mosque. It's called the Dome of the Rock. The exterior is blue and the dome on top is shining gold. It sits on the site where the temple used to be. And if you go inside the Dome of the Rock, I've been there, what you'll find is a gigantic boulder. The reason they call it the Dome of the Rock is because it's believed that that is the exact site, that stone is the boulder on which the story that we read all went down. This isn't the point of what I'm sharing with you today, but it is very interesting that God has a particular timeline where certain times are important to him, certain places are important to God, and for whatever reason, God has chosen the Holy Land and what goes on in Jerusalem to be very significant in the overall unfolding of history, that where the sacrifice took place is the very site that the temple was built. It's where the Dome of the Rock sits today. It's where the temple's going to be rebuilt. That's where all this is coming together. Now, in the story that we've just read, I don't want you to get hung up on trying to make sense out of why God would call Abraham to do this. I'm convinced that it's hard for us to appreciate it because, again, Abraham lived in a time where it wasn't unusual for pagan gods to supposedly call on their people to sacrifice their children. And God's going to use that setting to make a point, not only about how he provides, but also to make sure Abraham sees when all of this is said and done, that the one true God stands in stark contrast to all of these pagan gods. That while for a moment Abraham thought that he was called to sacrifice his son, God's going to use that, among other things, to show Abraham, I would never do that. I'm not like all these other false gods. I would never call you to do harm to your child. I think if the truth were told, that if this happened today, I don't think God would be asking us to make a living sacrifice out of a child. I think instead we'd be more likely to have God put his finger on something that we hold as precious and ask us if we're willing to sacrifice it. You know, it'd probably be more like God saying to us today, would you be willing to sell your house and your property and your business and go to the place that I'm sending you? That God was homing in on what was precious to Abraham to ensure that nothing in Abraham's life, not even his own son, was loved more than he loved God. And so in that test, there are four really profound exhortations or life instructions for us that I want to share with you, and I want us to home in on. And I realize that out of all the watching and listening audience today, that people are sort of all over the spectrum spiritually, that there are people who have known the Lord and walked with the Lord for a long time and who could easily relate to what's going on with Abraham. And there are some of you who maybe are new to faith or new to the Bible, or maybe you're just at a place of being a seeker. But I want to say to you that wherever you are along that spectrum, the Word of God is for our encouragement. It's for our instruction. And we want today just to be an encouragement for you. And we hope that today will help to just draw you closer to the one true living God. And so hear from the Word of God four encouragements or instructions for us. And the first one we get from the Scriptures is this. Expect your life to include times of major testing. The well-known psychiatrist and author M. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled, said in that work, quote, life is difficult. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. I don't know that I could go quite that far, but I do get his point. If we can come to grips with the fact that life isn't always going to be sunshine and rainbows, it's not going to be always easy and smooth sailing, that by God's design, there are going to be some seasons that are going to test us. They're going to stretch us. And it's supposed to be that way. It doesn't mean that God's mad at us. It doesn't mean that we've gotten off course when we go through a season of testing. Now, tragically, the lollipop gospel that has become so popular in the Western church, where everyone's supposed to be having their best life now and where everyone's supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise all the time, it can't account for these seasons. It can't account for what Abraham's having to go through. It can't account for what Americans and people around the globe are having to face today. There are going to be seasons of difficulty. There are going to be seasons of testing. And it's not because God takes great pleasure in seeing his children suffer. God's a father, and he's a better parent than any of us. We as parents know that we love to see our kids happy and healthy and doing well. God loves it when we have seasons of life like that, and he ensures that most of us have a lot of those times in life, but we shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard when we experience seasons of major testing. And boy, aren't we in the middle of one of those right now. It's like the whole globe suddenly has been given a great big test. Now, you know, usually the way that tests come, it's different times and different ways for everybody. It's like when you were in school. Well, depending on what classes you took and what grade you were in, your tests might be on this day or that day, this time or that time. But there would be one time a year that those standardized tests would roll around and everybody's taking the big test at the same time. Well, I want to tell you, we're having global SATs right now. The whole world is taking a major test right now. We shouldn't be shocked by this. We shouldn't be freaking out. It's a season of testing, and it's only going to last for a season. Now, the passage that we read today starts by saying, after these things, God decided to test Abraham's faith. It's pretty significant to note that it begins with, after these things. After what things? Well, after a whole bunch of other seasons of life in Abraham where he had had to endure a number of other tests where God is gradually working him up to this one ultimate test. I mean, think about the test that Abraham had already had to endure. He had been through the family test. All right, you're going to have to leave your family and you never get to go back to them. He had had to endure the famine test. Are you going to stay in the land that I sent you to, even though it's a really lean time and you don't see how you're going to make it? He had had to go through the fight test. Four kings have invaded from what is now Iraq. Are you willing to fight for your family? Are you willing to do the courageous thing? He had been through the fortune test. He's offered a fortune from a pagan king. If you'll be kind of my partner, my buddy here. He had to endure the fortune test with the king of Sodom, and he had to endure the fatherhood test, waiting for years and years for the child of promise. Will you wait for God's timing and for God to do it his way? Now, the reality of the matter is we would evaluate Abraham's life in terms of these tests and go, well, he passed some of them and he failed some of them. But that's the thing. Regardless of whether you do exactly what you should have done, God doesn't waste any of these experiences. Even though Abraham, in some of these tests, we look at him and go, oh, man, you didn't do so well with that. You sort of ran in fear to Egypt, or you tried to come up with your own solution in the fatherhood test. God still doesn't waste those opportunities. He's growing us. He's showing us at times what's lacking so that can be strengthened. But after he had endured these things, now he's ready for the ultimate test of life. Would you be willing to offer even your own son? Do you love God even more than your own child? Now, I want to just point out a couple of other things before I move on beyond this point. When it says that God was testing Abraham, I want to be clear about what it means when it says that he tested him. The Hebrew word there for test is nisah. It's like Nissan, but with an H. Nisah. And that means literally to test in order to prove the quality of someone or something, but not to entice to do wrong. Does that make sense? That it's something that's done really to prove the quality of something rather than it's not test in the sense of can we tempt you to get off course. I think of the picture of, like, you remember in old movies when solid gold was used to make coins, and when someone would pay for something with solid gold coins, you remember seeing in movies how someone would take that gold coin and they'd put the edge of it in their mouth and they'd bite down on it. And the whole point of that is because solid gold, it's a really soft metal, and if something's made of pure gold, if you bite it, it'll leave a tooth mark. That was not to damage or destroy the coin. It was just to check it, to look at it and see, yep, I can see the mark of my tooth in it. That's the real deal. That's the mark that says this thing is pure solid gold. The tests of God are designed to do that. They're not designed to destroy us. They're designed to call out the best in us and to show what we're really made of. And it's helpful to realize that not every difficult thing that we face in life is a test from God. When we're tempted, that's not from God. That's either from our flesh or that's from the devil. James is really clear about that. We're going to face temptations in life. We're going to face trials in life many times that did not come from God. And in fact, I would dare say that the current trial that we're going through globally, I don't believe for a minute that it came from God. I just believe that it's one of many examples where God will use a temptation, a trial, or a difficulty. He'll use that as an opportunity to test and stretch and grow us in the process. I don't think God sent COVID-19 our way, but he sure is using it in positive ways, and he's going to continue to do that. There are trials that come because we make poor decisions or because we live in a fallen world. But then there are also tests that just come straight from the heart of God, and they are tailor-made for us, and they are designed to stretch us and to expose what's strong, what's solid, and what's lacking. I mean, in school, that's what a test is supposed to do. It's supposed to help us recognize what we've mastered and to identify what we still need to work on. And God does the same thing when he tests us. Tests have the effect of strengthening our faith and showing us where we're strong, where we're lacking. So what's the current test that we're facing right now revealing about you? And I don't ask that with any condemnation. I just want you to pause and consider for a moment. What we're going through right now in America and around the globe, what is this revealing to you about yourself? I suspect for some, you're realizing, wow, my faith has come a long way from where it used to be, because I see people around me who are rattled by this, and I feel such a confidence, such a sense of assurance of God's presence and God's provision. Or maybe you look at your own life and go, man, there's a part of me that's really been shaken up by this. I'm realizing how afraid I am about losing my income. I'm so afraid about the financial effects of this, and that's causing real fear in me. Or maybe you're feeling terrible insecurity because you're feeling like, what if I lost, you know, this loved one in my life? What if I lost my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my spouse or my parent? And it's just maybe inside it's making you come apart at the seams, and you're realizing, I see now that there's a major weakness. I have insecurity because my security is wrapped up in this person. What is this test showing you about yourself? This isn't about beating you up over that, but we need to learn from this. God wants to help us identify, this is where my faith needs to grow, and I need to just be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm really afraid. I'm really so disturbed over this area of my life. Would you help me? Would you help me learn to trust you in this area? We're all in a season of testing right now, and we shouldn't be surprised, because times of testing are going to come from the Lord. The second exhortation is this. In these seasons, we need to be careful to focus on promises, not on explanations. Focus on the promises of God instead of on getting explanations from God. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, or to expect what seems impossible. I want to say that again. I want that to sink in for us. Think about it. Your faith has not really been tested until God asks you to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, or to expect what seems impossible. I mean, think about the story here with Abraham. How unreasonable is God's request? Well, it's completely unreasonable. You shouldn't have to kill your child. And yet Abraham's response is so moving, to realize that after just one night, he gets up early in the morning and acts in obedience because he knows what the promise of God is. Now, I want to ask you to consider, what has God ever told you to do that seemed unreasonable? I mean, like right now, in the situation that we're facing, is God saying anything to you? Has he put anything on your heart that when you have considered it, you feel like, well, that's crazy. That didn't make any sense. I shouldn't do that. I mean, maybe, for instance, in this season when a lot of us feel like we're hoarding, we're preparing for the apocalypse, and yet God may be putting it on your heart that you need to share what you have with others around you in need, that you need to give it away. Maybe the very concept of being faithful in your giving, faithful with a tithe in a season where you're going, but I don't know what the future looks like. I don't know how long I'm going to have an income, how long I'm going to have a job. What if the economy tanks even worse? What if the stock market bottoms out? What if all these things? I better hold on to what I have. It's unreasonable that I should be faithful to give back to God. The test of our faith is when we are called on to do what seems logically unreasonable, and the proper response is not to ask for an explanation of how this is all going to work, to choose instead to focus on the promises of God. We usually want to respond with, why, Lord, or why me, Lord, or how, Lord, are you going to do this? And you just have to realize you're usually not going to get that answered, not in the time frame that you need, and you're going to have to choose to turn off the questions and to focus your attention on what God has said. Back to the story. Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. I love this in the story. He's just been called on to do the impossible. Now, I can only imagine. Just one night has passed. I bet he didn't sleep a wink that night. I mean, can you just imagine what that night was like? I'm going to have to kill my son tomorrow. My only son. And I got to get up and I'm going to have to go kill him. I don't think he slept any that night. But he didn't spend the next week saying, well, I'm going to take a season to think and pray about this and see what God really says. No, he knew what God had said. And so he got up and saddled his donkey and got moving. For some reason, that line has just stuck in my mind this week. That I just feel like the Lord has said, yep, and that's my word so many times to so many of you who get stuck trying to figure out all the whys and the hows when God is saying, it's time to saddle your donkey and get moving. It's time for you to act on what I have shown you to do instead of waiting to see how it's all going to play out. Abraham got moving. And he made the declaration in verse 5 to his servants as they were about to ascend the mountain. My son and I will go over there and worship, and then we will come back to you. I love that. It's a declaration of faith. Here I am going to kill my son, but I know this. Somehow, I don't know how, nobody on earth's ever been raised from the dead before. He's just believing for what he's never heard of or seen before. Somehow God's going to make a way. We're both going to come back because I know what God's promised. Faith doesn't demand explanations. It rests on promises. And consider this. If you get all the blanks filled in and get all your questions answered, it doesn't take faith anymore, does it? If God showed you all of the different things that he's going to do to provide for you, to keep you safe, to make sure your bills are paid, that you're well fit, if he showed you in advance how he's going to do all these things in the coming months, how is there any faith required for you to follow through and do what you're supposed to do in the coming months? That doesn't require faith. That's operating by sight. Faith doesn't require explanations. Hebrews 11 gives a wonderful description of how Abraham just clung to the promises of God rather than asking questions of God. It says in Hebrews 11, 17, God tested Abraham's faith. God told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed because he had faith. He already had the promises from God, and God already said to him, it is through Isaac that your descendants will come. But Abraham was ready to offer his only son. He did this because he had faith. He believed that God could raise people back from death. I love it. Abraham's got the same question swirling through his mind that you and I would have. But the thing that he just chose to rehearse again and again, God has said that it is through Isaac that the world is going to be blessed. It is through Isaac that I will have numerous descendants. A nation will come through Isaac. So if God promised that and he was specific that it was through Isaac, then somehow when all of this is said and done, regardless of what Isaac and I go through, there's going to be Isaac and Abraham walking back down that mountain. I know it because God said so. This is why it is so critical for us to know the Word of God, to spend time daily in the Word of God, to know the promises of God to us, and that we stay tuned in every day listening for the voice of the Spirit of God speaking relevant truth into our lives, because it gives us such confidence. When you're facing a health crisis and the Holy Spirit shows you, gives you a word that you're going to emerge healthy, that you're going to come out of that, you walk with confidence. You don't have to have everything explained and answered because you've heard from God and you hold on to the promises of God by faith. Charles Spurgeon said, "The promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction." Isn't that the truth? It's when you're in the middle of the testing and the difficulty that the promises of God are so much more precious to us. For many of us, today is the fire of affliction. So are you going to waste your time asking for answers and explanations? Are you going to just look for the promises of God in this? Promises like Psalm 34:10 that says, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The Word of God is full of these powerful promises that God has for those who belong to Him and who seek Him. That brings us to the third exhortation. In a time of testing, choose to depend on God's provision. We tend to get afraid in seasons like what we're walking through right now. We tend to get most afraid if we believe that our job is our source. That my job or my spouse's job, that income is my source that makes sure that we're going to be fed and provided for, cared for. Or we get most afraid if we think that our security comes because of a relationship. Because mom and dad are always going to look out for me, or because I have a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and I know they would always be there for me. If our security is tied to a person or to a job, then rest assured, a season like what we're in right now will absolutely rock you to your core. We haven't gotten to the worst of the season. We're just now a couple of weeks from what potentially is going to be by far the worst of this season. And you'll see people around you who are ripped apart by this, who are scared to death. Already there are people who are just, it's like they're coming unhinged at the seams because of fear, because they can't explain or figure out how they're going to get through this. You have to choose to depend on God's provision. There are two key statements in the passage that we read that show how much Abraham did just this. In verse 8, Abraham answered when Isaac asked, "Dad, you know, here's the wood and the fire and the knife, but where's the sacrificial animal? Where's the sacrifice that we're going to give to God?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." God will provide. And when all of this went down, and God said, no, don't kill your son. This was only a test. And then suddenly they look up and there's a ram. There's a perfect sacrifice caught in a thicket. They don't have to bring a sacrifice. God provides even that. And once they've offered this sacrifice, Abraham, just in a declaration of faith and praise, says that what we're going to call this place is the Lord will provide. Literally, Yahweh Yireh. We alter that just a little bit and say Jehovah Jireh. What it means literally in the Hebrew is God will see to it. I love that language. We don't use that phrase so much today. Just see to it. A good redneck way of saying see to it is get her done. God will get her done. Whatever needs to be done, God will get her done. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. The Lord will protect. The Lord will take care of. The Lord will see to it. It is a declaration of faith that we can count on God when we don't understand how. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, think about Abraham. To this point in history, no one has ever been raised from the dead. I mean, it's not commonplace today, but we've all heard stories of resurrections, not just the resurrection of Jesus. We've heard of people in our time being raised from the dead. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead. But Abraham's thinking, if God told me that Isaac's going to be the one through whom all this happens, if I got to kill him, that means God's going to raise him from the dead. Because all I know is God is going to provide. I don't know how you raise dead people. I don't know how he's going to do it. But I know this, God will see to it. We can trust God to see to it. But we can't focus on the how. We have to choose to focus on the who. Who's going to take care of this? Not how is he going to do it? Focus on promises like Psalm 37:25, which says, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." You know, one of the things that is really distressing about how we're responding, and I'm talking about in America particularly right now, to the current crisis is, and if you're watching the news, you're seeing the same stuff. We keep getting all of these mixed messages. I mean, is it not just so baffling to hear how many times leaders, and I'm not, listen, there's nothing political in what I'm saying. I don't care what your political view is. I don't have any interest in altering that. But leaders in a variety of different positions, they're going this way, and the very next day they've turned 180 degrees, and another day they've turned and they've turned again. It's so confusing. But the most recent messages that we're getting from multiple different levels of government are saying, we're just going to have to get people back out there. We've been telling people to shelter in place. We've been telling people to do the wise things in order to prevent the spread of this disease and to save lives, which is the right message. And now all of a sudden we have reverted once again to the idea of we got to get people back out there in the workforce. We got to get people back to work. In the name of, we've got to save the economy. We've got to save the economy. Do you realize the incredible folly in this? For two reasons. One, because it expresses no faith in God to be able to provide for us if we go a month or two where we're not on our usual jobs. That's not much of a statement of faith right there. That the economy can't make it if we all have to stay home for a month or two. How much do we really trust God? But oh, by the way, at a practical level, can I just chase a rabbit here? For the people who are saying, got to get them back out there, got to get them back in the workforce, we can't do this but a couple of more weeks because the economy can't handle that. Friends, the American economy in the last 11 decades has survived two world wars. It has survived a depression, recession, epidemics, global pandemic. The American economy will survive this, and it will do as it always has done. It will come out strong again. It's a gimmick. That line is a gimmick. It's taking us our eyes off of focusing on what really matters. Lives matter. Trusting God to see us through is what matters. Getting us to focus on money, let's be honest. We should consider the motives of people who would encourage us to worry about the nation's finances in the short term right now. That sounds a lot more like people who are trying to ensure that the economy is not at a negative place when it's time for the next election cycle. We need to forget about those voices and those ideas and focus on what matters. What do we do to value one another and to express our faith in God? God who says, I am your provider. Whatever the circumstances of life, you can trust God to be true to his character. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who sees to it. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I think we're about to be there. Don't you think so? I think we're about to be at that place where we need it most. And here's the beautiful thing. That's when God shows up the biggest. It's just like the story that Tony opened with today, talking about Jesus showing up in the fiery furnace. That's where you can count on Jesus arriving. Everybody's counting down toward the apex weeks and this whole thing that's unfolding right now. And it's only 2 or 3 weeks away that we get into that apex time that nobody can really even imagine very well what that could look like if something doesn't happen to slow this down or to stop it. But here's the good news, people of God. That's when Jesus shows up the most clearly, is when we need him the most. So don't live in fear. Don't make foolish choices that are rooted in fear because, oh my goodness, what am I going to do if I'm out of work for a few weeks? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to trust in the God who will see to it. You're going to count on the God who is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And we're going to turn to him and we're going to come to him boldly. We're not going to be like, oh God, I know I've messed up so many ways. I can't really ask anything from you. No, we are the sons and daughters of God, and we can cry out to our Father and say, Lord, you're the one who is our provider. So we're going to just trust you to do your part, and we'll do our part, and we're not going to worry about your part. If you're the one who's the provider, we're not going to fret over the fact that we're out of work for a little while because we realize it wasn't our job that took care of us. You always took care of us. And if you used a job to do that most of the time, that's great, but you're just as faithful when we're out of work, and we're going to trust you to be true to your character, and he will come through. You can be bold, and you can rest assured that in your hour of need, he will be faithful to you. Our job is to trust him to provide. The fourth exhortation from Scripture is this. By faith, look ahead to what God has for you. You know, every test always has an afterward. Just like, you know, in a book, you read the story, and then there's an afterward. And now here's what followed the main narrative. Well, right now, we're living in the narrative of the COVID-19 pandemic. Some of you have got even more pressing narratives right now, more pressing tests that are happening in your life. And all you can think about is that. For most of the world, day and night, it feels like all you can think about is the current pandemic. But here's what I want you to remember. There's going to be an afterward. And the afterward is going to be much bigger and much, 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 much longer than the season that we're in right now. And when you're in the season of testing, you just have to make up your mind, I am going to remind myself again and again of the afterward, that following the test, there's always a season that follows that is so much better than when we were in the midst of the test. We're talking about tests today, and I was just thinking this week back to all of my years of schooling, from the time I was in elementary school all the way through high school and college and grad school. And I'll tell you, from the time I was a little kid, I was always focused in on tests. I mean, in school, just all about tests to a really unhealthy level. I mean, as an elementary age kid, I fretted about tests like nobody's business. I was a really good student. I did really well. I was such a perfectionist that I would just worry myself sick over tests. And then I got a little bit older, got in middle school and high school, and began to develop some confidence and realized there's kind of a pattern unfolding, and it is, tests used to always stress me out, but I would normally do well on tests. And so I got to the point, instead of fretting about them, I would just invest that energy into preparing for them, and there was a payoff to that. And the further I got into high school, taking tests, I began to connect the dots and realize that I still don't like studying. I don't like all the work involved in preparing, and the testing isn't fun. But I started beginning to appreciate this message that if you do well long enough, there's this wonderful payoff that comes in the form of scholarships. And so I got to the point that every time I would take a test, it'd be like, hey, this is an opportunity to get scholarship money. And sure enough, when the senior year rolled around, I got to say, and some of you can relate to this, when you focused on academics in school, they never had a pep rally for good students. I don't ever remember a Friday that the cheerleaders got together to cheer for those of us who did well on tests. They just didn't do that. People didn't celebrate it. But I'll tell you what, it felt pretty good come graduation time when the colleges came calling and they started offering money and more money and multiple scholarships and saying, we'll actually pay you to go to school here. And suddenly, you begin to see the afterward to the test. That there's life beyond the test. There's reward beyond the test. And every test in life can be this way. You just got to focus on the fact that there's better that is yet to come. Psalm 35 says this, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We're in a season where there's a lot of weeping, but there's going to be a season of rejoicing to follow. In the account that we read today, following the test, the Lord, this is the angel of the Lord, this is Jesus talking, speaks to Abraham and says, you were willing to offer your only son. And so we make you this solemn promise. I will bless you and give you such a large family. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. And your descendants will defeat their enemies and take over the cities where your enemies live. You have obeyed me, and so your descendants will be a blessing to all the nations on earth. That's a pretty big afterword right there. Because you've been faithful in this, there's a gigantic reward that's coming. You can count on this. God always rewards obedience. I don't know of any person in human history who has been tested more than Job was. I don't know if you've read the account of his life lately, but Job actually was a contemporary of probably either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He lived in about that same time frame. And in the outset of Job, this is a godly man. He's upright in all of his ways. But in one day, all of his children are killed. His servants are killed. And all of his livestock are killed and his wealth is lost in one day. And shortly thereafter, he loses his own health and he is in miserable torment, his body covered in painful sores and boils. It's so bad that his wife looks at him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? His closest friends come to him and say, for this much bad stuff to come into one life, you must have done something really bad. On top of all of this other misery and all of these other tests, here he is, but the people closest to him beating him down and discouraging him. And when the story's over, God gives Job twice as much wealth, twice as many animals. He restores his health. He gives him as many children as he had before. Somebody asked the question, well, if he gave twice as much of everything, why did he just give him the exact same number of sons and daughters again? And the answer is he doubled his number of kids because the children who had already died weren't lost to him forever. he was going to be reunited with them. So his number of children were doubled as well. But here's what Job said in the middle of the worst season of testing while his friends are confronting him. In Job 23, he says this: if I look to the east, I can't find God. If I search in the west, I don't see him. If I turn to the north and the south and I listen, I cannot hear his voice. Have you ever been in a place like that? Life is hard, and you've tried religion, and you've tried prayer, and you've tried church, but you just have not discovered God. Sometimes in a season of testing, you don't hear his voice, and you don't feel his presence. And that's exactly what Job is saying in Job 23. To the north, to the south, to the east and west, I can't see him, I can't feel him, and I don't hear him. But he knows where I am going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. There's a powerful word in what Job has said. I don't understand what's going on. I don't feel the spiritual warm fuzzies, but I do know this: God is real, God is faithful, and God will provide. I trust God when I can't see him and I can't feel him. And when all is said and done and this test is over with, there is going to be an afterward. And I know this much: God will have accomplished in my life what he wants to. God will ensure that I come forth as pure gold. Job did emerge, and God did bless his obedience. Friends, I'm sorry that we're going through what we're going through. I hope this season is as short as it possibly can be. But I do know this much: God doesn't want us to waste this time. God wants you personally to experience him in ways during this particular season of life, so that you come away not just knowing something about a far-off, distant God, a God that maybe you heard about as a child, that you've read about and heard about in church. God wants you to emerge from this trial knowing that there is a God in heaven, and he knows your name. He cares about what you're feeling. He is committed to providing for you and for your family. I'm as happy as anybody about the $2 trillion bailout package that was approved this week, but I want to tell you, our confidence doesn't need to be in a government bailout. The good news for you and me is that God sees, God cares, and God will provide. Through the most difficult tests of your life, you can trust God. Hold on to his promises and trust in his character. Would you join me as we turn to him together in prayer right now? God, you are good, and you are indeed our provider. You are the God who sees to it. You are the God who gets it done. And we come humbly with just grateful hearts saying, oh God, would you meet us at our point of need? We've got needs. I want to invite you right now, just wherever you are, would you bow your head in prayer? And would you be honest with God? Would you just say, God, I need to feel you in my life. If what you've been feeling is fear or loneliness or anxiety about what's happening, about your health, about your family, your finances, your future, would you please tell that to God? And would you just, as a simple statement of faith, say, but God, I want to trust you through this. I want to trust you to be my provider. I want to trust you to be our protector. Maybe today, for the first time, you need to trust him to be your savior. You don't have to come to church or do some steps to do that. You can today choose to trust Jesus, not just to save you from this disease, but to save you for all of eternity by forgiving your sins and making you new. All you have to do is ask him. Why don't you just right now, from the depth of your heart, just say, Jesus, I need you. I choose to trust you. Believe that you truly died and rose from the dead. And I'm asking you to forgive me, to make me new, to live through me and to take care of me. Father, I thank you for hearing and answering these prayers of faith. And I pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit that you administer comfort, help, hope, and encouragement to your people. We ask these things in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is the point in the service where normally when we're assembled that we look around and say the connection team's going to come to receive our offering. We can't do that, but I do want to encourage you. Nothing that we do is designed about trying to get something from you. That's not the point at all. We want to be here for you. But I want to remind you that we all have a role to play in meeting needs and in expanding the kingdom. And our giving and our faithfulness is a declaration of our faith and our trust in God, who is our provider. So I want to ask you to just be faithful in the matter of your giving. In terms of tithes and offerings, for those of you who give to Freedom Church, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for being a part of a faithful team that does that. You can do that online by clicking the giving link, or you can do it by sending in a check. You see the address at the homepage of the website, myfreedomchurch.net. Thank you for being faithful in doing that. The church is going to be able to continue to be generous and to continue to extend its reach because of that. I'll say a quick word. I've been in contact with Isaiah in the past week in Nigeria. They are just as concerned as we are about what's going on here and there. They have had to put on hold the crusade that was planned for April because they're under similar circumstances as what we are here. But things are continuing to proceed towards the church plant there. The land has now been purchased, and that's been finalized. And they will move forward as soon as things begin to clear out and the spread of this disease is dealt with so that they can move forward with the crusade. They will, as circumstances allow, they'll proceed with the building as soon as they can. So do continue to remember our friends in Nigeria, Pastor Isaiah, Pastor Samuel, Mama Kay, and all the leadership there. If you have needs, please let us know. Within the church family, we'll find ways to reach out and take care of one another. Remember the share table this Wednesday if you want to be a part of that. Please do know that those of you who are part of the CR ministry, we're now doing that online. So we're having virtual CR. That's very fruitful this past Thursday night. So please connect and be a part of that on Thursday evenings if you're a part of the CR ministry. Stone and Caroline are working toward being able to do student ministry online. So if you've got students 7th to 12th grade, have them connect in that way. We are a couple of steps away from being able, hopefully, to do small groups online. We'll have our first one of our small groups will be online this week as kind of our trial run to learn through so that the rest of us can join them soon. One final word. Every Wednesday, I'll be turning out a Wednesday word for you by Wednesday afternoons. I'd love to hear back from you for those. Just send me a quick paragraph to tell me how you're doing. Several of you have already done that. Tell me what you're observing and how you're doing. Let us hear from you, and I appreciate you doing that. Tony, thanks for a great job in leading us today. What are we going to wrap up with today?
Lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. I want to encourage you at home or wherever you are, just get to your feet, whether you're alone or with your family, and join us in singing this declaration of our faith.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. We will see you next week.